because one of the things we've got to debate is how we understand the name Theophilus. And so we will come to that in a moment. But the exciting thing about Luke is that he is your only Gentile author. Of the 66 books of your Bible, only two of them were written by Gentile, Luke. And so we think Luke and the book of Acts are linked because they're both dedicated to this person, Theophilus. But secondly, Luke was not one of the apostles of Jesus. Now that becomes very interesting when you consider how do we know that Luke wrote the gospel? Well, actually, we don't know that Luke wrote the gospel. We have to surmise that from the evidence contained within the texts and the traditions of the church. So, for instance, Bishop Irenaeus in the second century comments on the fact that Luke the doctor wrote the third of our gospels. And there is a tradition called Marcion. Marcion's a very interesting Christian in that he tried to exclude from the Bible anything that was Jewish. So that meant if you were a Marcion Christian and you went to church, you had tiny pieces of Luke's gospel to read and tiny pieces of Paul's gospel, Paul's letters to read. And that was it. That was the Marcion Bible. Okay? But Marcion and Irenaeus are around in the early years of the second century. But in the year 325 at the Council of Nicaea, the bishops are asked to include the books that are going to be authorized for you in your Bible. And they include Luke. But their definition of the books that are to be in the scriptures are that they must be apostolic. And Luke is quite clearly not apostolic. So it's the Christian tradition that really ascribes these two books to Luke. And in the book of Acts, you do actually get in chapter 16, 20 and 21, what are called the we passages. It says, we did this, that and the other. And that means that the author of Acts, and we assume by that the author of Luke's gospel, is actually a participant in the journeys of Paul. And that becomes important when you look at some of the opening stories in Luke's gospel, which I hope my colleague will allude to in what she's going to say as well. The author of Luke Acts is a participant in the Christian story and actually tells us of his own participation in that. So when was Luke's gospel first recorded? Well, it depends on how you view the fall of the temple in AD 70. In both Matthew and Luke's gospel, there are prophecies that speak of the destruction of the temple. And in both cases, they seem to say that this is in the future. It's not happened yet. But Luke's gospel, we think, was written after the destruction of the temple. And why? Because in his gospel, there are certain things that are liturgical. They seem to be service material. So just for a moment, think. Could you tell me, please, what do we call the song of the angels at the birth of Jesus? What do we call that song? The Gloria. But it's only in Luke's gospel. And it's a song. You're quite right. Can you remember the song of Simeon, when he holds the baby Jesus in the temple? What do we call that? The Nunc Dimittis. But it's only in Luke, okay? And there are two others as well. So you get, for instance, the song of Mary when she visits Elizabeth, and we call that the Magnificat. And you get the song of Zechariah when his tongue is released and he's able to tell people that John the Baptist is to be called John and not Zechariah. But it's a song. So you've got these four songs which only appear in Luke's gospel, but they are liturgical. It's almost as if these have become the hymns, the psalms, the songs that we sung this morning of the early church. And one other piece of evidence that suggests that Luke's gospel is later than earlier is to do with the Lord's Prayer. So if you read Matthew's account of Jesus giving the Lord's Prayer and Luke's account, it's the introduction to those two prayers, which is very interesting. Because in Matthew's gospel, Jesus says to his disciples, the disciples are challenging Jesus about the fact that John the Baptist has taught his disciples to pray. And so they go to Jesus and say, teach us like John to pray. And in Matthew's gospel, Jesus says, when you pray, pray like this. Now that's possibly a prayer, but it's also possibly a pattern of praying. So in other words, the words of the Lord's Prayer as we know them were never intended to be a block that we recite week in and week out. But we take the five themes of the Lord's Prayer and pray around those themes. But in Luke's gospel, it says, when you pray, say this. Very different attitude. Very different attitude indeed. So with that bit of background, what I'd like to do is just tease out for you some of the things from the passage that Laurie read to us, because I think it sets the scene for you. So let's just have a look at some of the key phrases. Okay. Now, in my Bible, the NRSV, if you've got the sheet in front of you, it says, since many have undertaken, many have undertaken to set down an orderly account. It's almost as if Luke knows there are other texts that record the life of Jesus. Now, we can only speculate as to what those texts are. But since 50% of Mark's gospel appears in Luke's gospel, it seems reasonable that Mark is one of the sources that Luke is drawing on for his information. But there are also things in Luke's gospel that can only come from other sources outside Mark and Luke's own understanding. Luke actually does some research. And so we wonder, for instance, whether he's talked to Matthew, because there are stories that Matthew and Luke share which are not in Mark's gospel. So when Luke says, many have undertaken, many is more than one, but we don't know how many is involved in this. Many is plural. Is it that Mark and Matthew are sources for some of the material that he presents? And he actually tells you, in effect, that this is not entirely his own personal experience. And what is he telling Theophilus of? Events that have been fulfilled amongst us. So this is a record of the us thing within Christianity. What Luke is telling you is what he's heard, what he's read, what he's shared, what he's experienced, and he wants you to know of that experience. And he tells you that of the things that have been fulfilled amongst us. The Christian community, particularly if it's forming now in a much more kind of coherent and collective mass, liturgical, has to somehow or other hold the events of the Jesus event in their hearts. But Luke is not a personal witness to the Jesus event. So he says, of the things that have been handed on to us. Luke has received the information he's got about Jesus, not firsthand. There is no evidence that Luke ever met Jesus at all. None. But he's listened to the stories of Jesus. He's listened to the accounts that the people have given him, just as they've been handed on. And that has had a profound effect on his life, to the point where this Greek human being has joined the Christian community. And he actually calls those people, the people who did meet Jesus, eyewitnesses and servants of the Lord. So we may well be, if you go Jesus to the apostles to Luke, we may well be now in the third generation of Christians when this account is written down. And that would be consistent with what we know about early Christianity, in that we wrote very little when we first started as a religion, because the apostles held the view that Jesus' return was imminent. And spending time writing it down was a waste of time, because you had to concentrate on getting people into the kingdom of God. Because when Jesus comes back, only those who belong to the kingdom of God will be saved. And this was a driving passion of the early Christians. So when you come to start writing it down, it's because some years have passed. And here we are, 2020 years later, still waiting for the return of Jesus. But things have been written down for us, just as they were handed on. Now, the handing on that Luke would have received was possibly written, but more likely to have been verbal. And it's that tradition that we belong to. Do we still talk about Jesus? Do we still use the stories that he gave to teach the faith to the next generation? And so Luke goes on to say, I too decided that I would investigate everything carefully. His gospel is not thrown together. It is not simply the sewing together of random stories that he's picked up. But he decides somewhere along the line that he wants to go from the beginning to the end of Jesus' human earthly life. Now, that raises an interesting question for you, for instance, in that we are moving, as our Advent crown reminds us, to the Feast of Christmas. And it is Luke that tells us the story of the birth of Jesus. I have investigated everything carefully, he says. So I ask you, in your own minds, where has he found the story of Christmas from? What has to be his source? And we think, Mary. He actually journeys with Paul. Christian tradition tells us that Mary is with John in Ephesus. And interestingly, one of the wee passages in the book of Acts has them visiting Ephesus. Did Luke talk to Mary to get the Christmas story? I have investigated everything carefully. And with that material, I now present you an orderly account. So he lays all that material out systematically so that you can follow through the life of Jesus from birth to death, from beginning to end. And you can weigh the implications of the Jesus event for yourself. And who has he written this for? Well, this is where one of those differences between the older translations and the modern translation comes clear. Your most excellent Theophilus. Let's clear up Theophilus for a start, and then we'll look at excellent. Theophilus is a Greek word, two words compounded together. Theo is the Greek word for God, and Philos is the Greek word for friend. So I ask you, if you are a Theophilus, would you like to wave at me this morning? Yeah. So is Luke writing to a person called Theophilus, or is he writing to God's friends? You are God's friends. Yes, exactly. But it's the word excellent that might give us a clue. Now, if you look in the Jerusalem Bible, look at the word excellency, and you'll notice it's got a capital E. And wherever you use a capital E at the beginning of a word like that, it's because it's a title. So I'm a reverend. And whenever you write reverend, you all start with the big R, or Phil's a mister, and you write a big M. Okay, it's a title. So those that translated the Jerusalem Bible have made an assumption that Theophilus is a person who's got the title Excellency. And they give him that title with the capital E. But if you look at the other two translations, it's with a small e. Now, if you believe this is to the excellent people who are God's friends, then you would use the small e. If you believe that Theophilus is a person who's an excellency, you use a big E. And that might give us a clue to why Luke's gospel was written in the first place. because excellency was a title for lawyers in the Roman Empire. So let's, for a moment, who can tell me where the book of Acts finishes? Kathy? Paul in Rome under house arrest. Why has Paul been sent to Rome? For trial. Okay. There are theologians who actually believe that Luke Acts has a third volume, the record of the trial and execution of Paul. And what Luke's gospel was originally is the court document in defense of Paul. And that we've lost volume 3. Okay? Volume 3 didn't get past our bishops in the year 325. But if Theophilus is a lawyer in the Roman Empire, that makes sense. If Luke is writing to all God's friends, it doesn't make quite as much sense. And why is he writing? He tells us, so that you, God's friends, might know the truth of the things that have, from which you have been instructed. Luke knows that it is important to make a response to Jesus. And you can't make a response if you've not thought about, reflected on, and accepted the truth of the testimonies of those who have interacted. Clearly, that has happened in Luke's life. But that process Luke shoves into the 21st century by his words, that you may know the truth of the things that have happened amongst us. And as we unfold Luke's gospel in the forthcoming year, and as you hear bit by bit the accounts of the life of the Messiah, Luke wants that truth to find a home in your hearts. And he's telling you that if you are God's friends, Theophilus, as is recorded in his introduction. When you leave this place today, I commend to you, please go home and read the introduction again, but read it not as a historical document from 2,000 years ago, not even just as one of the gospels that we use in our liturgical cycle of 3 years, but as a letter that is written to only one person. You. Amen. Just going to have a piece of music now to listen to so we can reflect on some of the ideas before Carol comes and takes over our service for us.